I'd like to begin this morning in 2 Peter 3, and we're going to be reading some fairly lengthy passages, so I'm going to try to hurry through the reading part of it as much as we can and still have it be practical. 2 Peter 3, 1, and we're going to read through verse 13. And I'm reading from the NASB, which is a little bit different translation than you're looking at on the screen. This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." And if you're not seeing society saying this, you're not paying attention. This is a very common thought process and comment being made by those around us. Verse 5, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Now, the "through which" there, I'm convinced, refers back to the Word of God. It was God's Word that created, formed, God said, "Let it be," and it was. And it's by God's Word that the world was then destroyed, being flooded with water. And those two very simple biblical concepts are fiercely debated to this day. And any mention of either of these two events brings a rapid and violent response from most of the people on this planet. At least most of the scientists and the elite educated on this planet. Verse 7, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." This also is fiercely rejected by the world around us. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day." God's concept of time is substantially more patient and much bigger than our concept of time. The scripture records that God is from everlasting to everlasting, and his dealing with time reflects that his long suffering, his patience, his scope is substantially different than ours. Part of the problem is we die real quick. In contrast, he doesn't contend with that. But when we're talking about scriptural things, it's very important to keep in mind that God's scope of time is a little different than ours. Not that it's a different time in any way, but that his patience and the way that he discusses and reveals his plan is less defined in a lot of ways. And our topic this morning is a classic example of that. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And one of the classes talked quite a bit about repentance this morning. God's goal is to save everyone who will repent. It's our choice whether we fit that category or not. His hand is out. We choose whether to grasp it or not. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's a very reasonable question. Since God is saving this planet and the heavens for an eventual destruction by fire, and no matter what we build, and no matter what we accomplish, no matter what we accumulate, it's going to go up in smoke. And that's as far as worldly things are considered. His son tells us to lay up treasures with God that won't be destroyed in this manner. But the things that will be destroyed should make us think about what we put our value in and where we do put our treasure. Holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's a mild form of commandment. That we are to be looking for and hoping that it comes quickly. This day of God. And when you read that phrase, day of God, you need to be keeping as a frame of reference the statement that Peter made that one day is like 1,000 years. God's time frame is different than ours. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, verse 12, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the focus I want to have this morning is on that new heaven and new earth. This text is one of the more general texts that mentions that phrase. There are 4 texts that I've found that mention new heavens and a new earth specifically. And we're going to look at all of those, Lord willing, this morning. This one is fairly general, but it gives us a big picture. We've got the first heaven and earth that were destroyed by that flood, the heaven and earth which are now that are reserved for destruction by fire. And that occurs in this period called the Day of God. Then we've got a new heaven and a new earth. And at this point, we don't have a lot of description about whether this is an entirely new planet, or, as in the case of the first heaven and earth becoming the second, if it's a washed planet, a cleansed planet, a renewed planet. The way that God dealt with previous wickedness was by flooding the planet, saving some people and some animals, and starting the whole process over with the same ball hanging in space. Now let's turn to Revelation 20, and we're going to read the last 3 chapters of the book of Revelation fairly quickly. We do not have time to answer a fraction, well, all of the questions that might crop up. We're going to only do a fraction of them. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So we're talking about a period of time in which God confines Satan, with the net result being that Satan can no longer deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life. Before this, they weren't alive. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Keep your finger here and let's look at some texts that most of us have probably looked at many times before, but just to kind of tie this to some of the previous comments, Jesus in Revelation 2, 26 and 27 states, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." And going on through the book, in the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we see the faithful singing a new song. And in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book, and to break its seals, for you were slain," and this is talking about Jesus, "and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And there are many, many other verses that help us to flesh that promise out and to understand how that works. There are passages that talk about David being the king of Israel again, that talk about the 12 apostles reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, that talk about Abraham having that land that God showed him that he never got in his mortal life. There are parables that talk about the righteous being given authority over one city, and four cities, five cities, 10 cities, differing rewards depending on their faithfulness. This chapter 20, verse 4, mentions that government of righteous people that Jesus will establish. Verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection." What we've been talking about, the righteous being raised and made part of the government, is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we've got a description of a kingdom that is lasting for 1,000 years. And that there are nations that are being reigned over. And that would be groups of people not necessarily the same nations that we see today as far as boundaries and names and titles, but we've still got races of people that are being ruled over. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. All over the planet, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. We have prophecies that talk about how devastating Christ's second coming will be. And there's a passage that says that the survivors will be few, that the survivors will make it so that humanity is rare, substantially different than what we see now. This passage, though, shows us that that population has exploded again. You've got people on the planet now like the sand on the sea. You've got a very full planet again. Verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And we had some discussion this morning in Tony's Sunday School class about the beloved city, the city that God has chosen. There are other prophecies that illustrate that Jerusalem will be the capital of the planet. That Jesus, as king of all the other kings, will reign in Jerusalem. What we see here is Satan deceiving those mortals into believing that they can fight against Christ and his government. God, in all time past, since the creation, has given man freedom of choice. Some of the Sunday school classes talked about that this morning, that we have free will. We can choose whether to follow God or not. A being of his power would have absolutely no problem convincing us of his existence if he wanted to. He could show up every day, prove that he is, prove what's right and wrong, and establish everything with no question, but he doesn't. And we have to believe that that's on purpose. He's given us his word in this format. As some of the Sunday school classes studied this morning, he's given creation as a catalyst for thought. First of all, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the creation, but also the creation is so magnificent that it forces us to choose. Did God make this, or is it a cosmic accident? Is this some impossible to imagine miracle that, and that's maybe not a scientific choice of words, just an accident that has become thousands of life forms all interacting and all an environment, an ecosystem? Or is this by design and by plan? Most of the people on this planet reject Genesis 1:1. The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Most people have a different idea than that. They will not accept the very first verse of the Bible. Within the context of God's plan, there's a consistent pattern of God allowing man to choose. Our study this morning, David had the same environment that Solomon had. They were both king of the same country. They both had the same opportunities. Solomon chose different courses of action. David chose different courses of action. God approved of one and disapproved of the other. It wasn't that God forced one and forced the other. He told Jeroboam, if you follow me, I'll treat you like I did David. Jeroboam chose to reject that idea. As we see God's plan, in the millennium, he's giving people the same freedom of choice. As he establishes a perfect government, puts his son in as king, and we see this mechanics in Psalms 2, where Jehovah has set his king on his holy hill of Zion and given him the nations to reign over. Jesus passed that authority on to those that overcome and said, you can reign with me. But as they reign over those nations have free will to obey or not. At the end of that 1,000-year period of time, Satan is loosed and deceives all the nations again. You've got incredible wickedness right before the flood. You've got incredible wickedness right before Christ's coming. And you've here again got a planet of wicked people governed by a perfect government. But there's still free will. So what happens? Verse 9. They came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. We know how it's going to end. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we understand from Malachi 4 that there will be ashes, and that the righteous will walk on the ashes. So how does the fire go on forever and ever? This punishment is an everlasting punishment in that the verdict and the execution will not be revoked. There will be no reprieve from that destruction. It's an everlasting destruction. And there again, we don't have time this morning to go into all of the verses that would establish that, but in passing, that would be the understanding there. Now we're going to take a microscopic view of this judgment process. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. I know the King James says stand before God here. And if we remember Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, what does Paul say about the judge? Let's turn there. Acts 17. Let's start with verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Hopefully that class that studied repentance is paying attention. God wants everybody, everywhere, and in every time to repent and come to him. Because he has fixed a day. Who? God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We have to understand the concept of agency. In the headlines today, we see George Bush given credit for way more things than he could possibly accomplish by himself on this globe. George Bush is negotiating with this group of people, and at the same time he's negotiating with this other group of people, and he's conducting a war in Iraq and a war in Afghanistan and a war on drugs and a war on terror. He's a busy guy. And yet it's accurate, because the buck stops there. The assignments are passed out by George Bush at this point. When Condoleezza Rice negotiates with any particular party, George Bush is doing that. It is, in fact, his agent that's actually doing the speaking. But by virtue of the authority and by virtue of the fact that he has authorized this, and those are very closely related words, he's the one that's responsible. The same thing is true with God. God is responsible for this word being given to us, but he did not write with his hand and a pen and ink. There are very, very few words that God actually wrote himself. That doesn't mean that the other words aren't authorized, because they, as we read there, the holy men of old spoke as they were moved. I don't know that we looked at that particular passage, but the same thought that Peter expressed there in 2 Peter 3 is that the prophets were speaking for God in the agency, as agents for God. Jesus is judging as God's agent. God is the ultimate responsible party for this judgment. It's his idea in the first place. It's his concepts that are being used in that judgment. It's his writings that he had the prophets and the apostles write down that are being used, as we'll read here. Verse 12, start again. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. The books were opened. I'm convinced that that is these books. That these are the ones that are going to be opened up. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. The books were opened, and the dead are judged from the things that are written. Did you obey this? It says, thou shalt not lie. How'd you do on that one? It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. How'd you do on that one? According to their deeds. Everyone is judged according to what they actually did. That freedom of choice comes around. What you chose makes a difference. Whether you are judged righteous or you are judged wicked. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How can death isn't a person. How can the grave, how can those things be thrown into the lake of fire? Let's keep reading and see if maybe we can get a hint. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I think we have to understand this is the former. Because we've already had a first that was destroyed by the flood. So this would be the former heaven and earth have passed away, which is the heaven and earth which are now. They're reserved for fire. So the new heaven and new earth. And kind of an interesting fact, there is no longer any sea. We know that's not the case right now, because there's most of the planet is covered by sea. In the new heaven and new earth, there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So where is God at this point? In heaven, sending the holy city, coming down from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Tabernacle is tent, dwelling place, house. The dwelling place of God is now among men. And he will dwell among them. God's coming here. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Now we understand a little bit more about the promise that Jesus made in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. When all of the sinful people of all time are destroyed for all time, death ceases to exist. The only people that are left are those that, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, have put on immortality, incorruptibility. They can't decay, they can't rot, they can't die. That's the only people left on this new earth. So death and the grave have ceased to exist. They've been destroyed. There will no longer be any mourning or crying. And that's mourning as in sad, not mourning as in sun coming up. But we'll read a little bit more about that too. Or crying or pain, the first things have passed away. And there again, this is the former things. The things that were before this have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And as Lyle used to point out, this does not say all new things, but all things new. It isn't a new planet. Just as in the case of the flood, it's a renewed planet. It's a perfected planet. And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." As we go down through this chapter, and obviously we're going to have to cut the reading shorter than I had anticipated. Let's skip down to verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit." This is John. Remember, this whole book is a record of revelation given to the Apostle John very late in his life. And the last of the books that we have as part of our Bible. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." We've jumped back a few verses in this process, in this picture, in the chart. We've jumped back to where this city is coming down from God. "Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them," or the gates, "which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. And we kind of got that picture with the description of where the gates are. Three on each of the four sides. And its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And there is some debate about the original language, exactly what this means, but this is probably the most straightforward, most natural interpretation of those words. I hope to get to see this to find out exactly how this works, but the way that this is described here in this translation, you have a 1,500 mile cube sitting on this planet. And I have had skeptics tell me, well, that won't work because the planet would wobble then. God's a pretty good engineer. He has seemed to make things work that people took years and years and years and years to figure out with the example right in front of them. Try to build a hummingbird. Functional. Or a fly. Or a gnat. Or a worm. Or a germ. It's, God knows what he's doing. I'm convinced he could come up with a way to balance the planet so it won't throw us off. I have faith that this will work. And the description here is amazing. We're not going to have time to read the whole thing. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like glass, like clear glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And it goes through and lists all those stones in verses 19 and 20. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the city of the street was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it. And we talked a little bit this morning about Solomon's temple. And in previous classes, we've remarked how God said, yeah, the temple's nice, but I want you to know that I don't live in a temple. There is no temple in the holy city, New Jerusalem. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And when you think about the function of a temple, it's to represent the presence of that God. If God's present, there's no need to have a representative. He's there. We've run out of time, but we have not run out of details. We haven't run out of information. Lord willing, sometime we'll take a look at the rest of this. It is an amazing and hard to comprehend promise that God has chosen to provide, to give us hope and to give us a goal, to give us a reward to try for. This is a very wonderful planet. There are some amazing and breathtaking things. But God has promised an improved model. Right now, we've got about 30 to 25% of the surface to ooh and awe about. In this description, there's no more ocean covering the vast majority of the surface. There's a lot more to explore, a lot more to enjoy, a lot more to see. So let's close with a song.
Let's close the day with song number 162. Is my name written there? It's number 162. stand, please?
Again to your service so that we might please you and thereby obtain a place in that glorious kingdom you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.